What a wonderful reminder of the purpose of our being here, and that is to give Christ all glory and all honor. And we want to worship him well today, and our focus again today, as it always should be, is on Jesus Christ in his word. The music of today has done a great job and selected that remind us of the message of today. Who is on the Lord's side? Well, we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, looking at those of us that are on the Lord's side, that have our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We're a part of the kingdom ruled by Jesus. And Jesus is telling us how we ought to live and how we ought to reflect that kingdom. Or I could put it this way, we're on God's team. And we ought to reflect, and we ought to everyone ought to know whose team that we're playing for, whose side we're on. And so the music reflected that well today. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we made our way through the Beatitudes last week. Today we're also going to be looking at a well-known passage of Scripture that will be familiar, I'm sure, to everyone in the room. And so let's be careful, even though we know this well. Of course, most of the job of preaching is to just remind you of truths that you already know. It's almost in some ways sometimes a pep talk. Hey, you know this, God's word says this, how are you doing in that area of your life? And it's going to be the same with today's as well. But as Jesus continues to address things that need to be in the lives of his children, of God's children, and also weaknesses that we need to, with the power of Jesus, to have victory over in our lives, they are going to be things, and this is a reminder to us, that we tend to gloss over in our lives or overlook. There are some things, even as a fundamental Baptist church, that we impress and that we emphasize and that are important to us. But it's interesting, a number of things that Jesus emphasizes in this Sermon on the Mount. Remember, this is the only full text of one of Jesus' messages that we have. And so we want to pay close attention. This would be the type of thing that Jesus taught on a regular basis, the material that he taught. But this came at a specific time in the hills of the Sea of Galilee, north of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is teaching. And he's teaching things, again, that we tend to overlook. Well, you know, that's not so bad. And, well, everybody has to struggle with that, and I do too, and we all understand, so we just kind of give ourselves a wink. Yeah, you know, we understand that. You struggle with this, I struggle with this, and we'll kind of give each other a pass. Well, Jesus doesn't let us do that. Think back on the Beatitudes. And again, this is just overview before we start, but I want to make sure we understand this. In the Beatitudes, what has Jesus already highlighted our need for? Dependence, meekness, and humility. And these are traits that are no surprise to us. We're very familiar with these things. But many times we fail to pursue them in our lives, if we're honest. Jesus talks about the meek, those that have submitted their strengths to his guidance and his direction, those that are poor in spirit, that are humble, that realize, I am in full dependence upon Jesus Christ. And when I try to do things on my own, I'm in trouble. I need Jesus. Those that realize their need for humility. But it's interesting that many times as I've interacted with people in congregations and faithful servants of God, some of the things that they struggle with the most, some of the biggest weaknesses, is really a lack of humility, pride, arrogance. And that's something I struggle with as well. I had a wonderful pastor mentor that told me many times as I was serving under him that as he was doing different things, there were times where he would have to clean different aspects of the church because they hadn't been done or somebody hadn't had time. And he said, Brock, as soon as the pastor thinks that it's beneath him to have to clean a restroom, then he's gone to a place where he shouldn't be. Because as leaders, we should also be examples of humility. As I've talked with different people in conversations and leaders throughout my life, I've noticed that sometimes as they've gone away, I feel like that somehow or another something I said offended them and I didn't mean to. And sometimes that's on me because I'm not always, I'm still growing as far as how to put things and how to phrase things. And as I thought back on some of those conversations, I thought, I could have said that a little bit differently. I'll have to be more careful the next time on that. But there are other times where I legitimately looked at and said, you know, now I really think that somehow what I said, that person took the wrong way, this leader or this faithful servant. Didn't mean it that way, but they thought that I was accusing them or bringing up something that maybe they needed to work on, and they were just, it hurt their pride, and they were angry about that. Some of the biggest things that pastors and leaders have to deal with is always looking at ourselves and realizing, am I operating out of pride, or am I being humble? Some questions to ask yourselves, to ask for myself, as we're serving would be this. Am I offended because I'm asked to do something that I think is kind of below my pay grade? Maybe at work. Now, there's a certain level where you have been assigned to do certain things, and if you're constantly doing things you shouldn't be, well, that's obviously a problem. But if on occasion you're asked to do something that maybe you haven't had to do for a long time, and that's for the temporary employee, not something that I have to do, isn't that really arrogance? If we're here in church and you're asked to do something that, or requested nicely, and you say, well, I don't have time for that. Or you didn't get to do something that you were hoping that you would say, well, that was my responsibility, but somehow communication got messed up and that person is doing it instead. Or I'm supposed to be doing that and that person shouldn't be doing that. And if we look into our hearts, what we're really dealing with is pride, is arrogance. And so you see, even in the Beatitudes, what Jesus is saying is really, really practical. It's things we all struggle with. Things that we tend to say, well, everybody does that. Everybody gets upset when things don't go the right way. Yeah, but Jesus says if we're supposed to be light, members of his kingdom, then that needs to prick our conscience. We need to do better on that. We need to go before Jesus and say, Lord, help me be humble, because it's hard. It's hard sometimes. Father, you've obviously used this person in my life to humble me, and I didn't enjoy that. But thank you for the reminder that I'm your servant, that I'm submitted to you. Help me to be humble. We desperately need these things that Jesus is talking about here on the Sermon on the Mount, many times more than we want to realize. Well, today's topic is no different. In this passage, Jesus is going to emphasize a fundamental trait of kingdom citizens that must be apparent to all, and that is our Christian testimony. Again, this is broad range here. He's going to get more specific as the sermon goes on. But he's reminding us again, yes, if we claim Jesus Christ and he's our Savior and we are believers, children of God, then the world, the people on the other team, the kingdom of darkness, need to know what team we're on. They need to see us. And today, this morning, we're going to see we need to be salt and light. We must be. In our society, in our culture today. And so we're going to read these brief verses together. We're going to pray, and we're going to see then what God has for us through these things. Chapter 5, verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, and if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Father, help us today to be reminded that wherever we go, whether we like it or not, we are reflecting someone's kingdom. And there's only two of those. Father, help us as we go through these verses, simple verses, well known. Help us to again desire to make sure that in all we do, we're reflecting Jesus' kingdom. And that He is our Savior and that we serve another King, not the King of this world, but the King of the heavenly kingdom that will one day return, Jesus Christ. And help us to look forward to that day. In the meantime, be faithful until He comes. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as Jesus gets to this part of the message, again, this is one of the principal topics that He goes through before He touches on anything else. He brings up two things that are very common and very needed in the culture today, and we would say in our culture today too. But even more so, this first one. He talks about salt. Salt is a very important aspect, even for us today. I don't know if you're like me, but when you order something, onion rings or French fries, on a somewhat regular basis, or maybe just once in a while, because we want to be careful, right? But you probably want a lot of salt on those things to make them tasty and to make them good. Nobody wants bland food. We use salt for that. And so salt can be very important to us. Sometimes it's a little too important, and the doctor says you need to back off on the salt a little bit, and that's hard. At this time, though, in New Testament times, salt was very, even more important. And Jesus is saying here, be salty. I used to say that to some of our teens, and that has a kind of a negative connotation nowadays, especially with young people. It means you're being sarcastic, it means you're being negative, and whatever. So when I say that, don't think that that's what I mean, okay? Jesus means that in a positive way. Be salty. Why was salt so important? Well, it was effective. Salt at this time was a preservative. It was a flavor. It was a purifier. It was highly valued. It's interesting that the value of salt in the ancient word, the words soldier and salary actually are connected with the word salt. In ancient times, Roman soldiers, from what we understand of history, part of what they would receive as their compensation was a ration of salt as part of their regular wages. This is where the word salary comes from. Eventually got that, as its etymology is from salt. And this was very important. These soldiers could work with their food and do all kinds of different things. So it was literally a part of their salary. If the Roman legionnaires, which were above the commanders, didn't think the commanders were doing their job, they would make them work extra hard for it. And it's kind of seems like where we got the phrase, you got to be worth your salt. Ever heard that? That's where this comes from. That's how important it was. People in the ancient world needed salt, really, in many cases, to survive because it not only seasoned food, it cured meats, it kept those meats from spoiling, it purified, cleansed, and it healed. All of these things. And so when Jesus uses this illustration, the people understand where He's coming from. But the question is, out of all of these things that salt does, what is Jesus referring to? What aspect of that is He referring to that we need to have in our lives today? Well, as I read this, verse 13, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth," and He doesn't give any qualifiers for that. I honestly think that in reality, He's thinking of all of those aspects of salt that we need to show in our culture today. We need to be a preservative. We need to preserve what is right within our society. We need to champion righteousness. He's already mentioned that in the Beatitudes. Those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Lord, help me to be an example of what is right according to You in our culture today. And preserve that. And when we I know that we try to be careful when it comes to politics. And even more so now, it is so hard. The lines seem to be drawn in such a crazy way. It's hard to know whose side to be on. And really, when it comes to politics, what we can do as Christians is we look at God's word and what God says is right, and then say, okay, I need to defend that. I need to defend the lives of the unborn. Other things as well. We're not going to talk about politics today. Don't want to depress anybody as we finish up the message here. But we are a preserver. There are things that we are supposed to stand for as believers in our society. What is right? And here's something as well that I think is many times overlooked, but I really feel like it's a part of this. Salt was used as a flavor. And we use salt in a lot of our flavorings today. In Maryland, where we were, we weren't too far, literally about 15 minutes from the McCormick factory. And you all know the McCormick factory that makes all those seasonings and everything. Really cool. I remember my mom having those when I was a kid. And you get near that place, and man, you can smell. You know you're getting close because it smells of all kinds, paprika and all kinds of different things. Sometimes it smells good, sometimes not so much. They use a lot of salt in their flavoring. What does that have to do with us besides make us hungry, Pastor Brock? Well, I think part of this is be who God made you to be. God gave us each a distinct personality. Aren't you thankful that we're not all the same person, the same personality? I'm glad that not all of you are copies of Brock Maudsley, because I don't think the world could handle that. God made us all unique. He made us that way for a purpose. We're supposed to function together. Our personalities have specific things that God has called us to do that only each of us can do, and He's made us different for that. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying what society says today and just when they say, be who you are. Just be true to yourself. Because a lot of times what our world is saying, what our culture and media is saying, is don't worry about that sin thing. If it seems right to you, you have your own truth, you go ahead and do that and follow after your own path. I'm not saying that, because God gives us, obviously, clear requirements and directions and how we're supposed to live. That's the whole purpose of the Sermon on the Mount. But as we're following God and obeying Him, we all have different personalities, different things to add to our culture that bring flavor. So don't be someone God did not intend for you to be. Young people struggle with this. And, you know, mature people do sometimes too. But young people look around and they think that their personality isn't as good as someone else's, and they try to be like somebody else. And eventually, hopefully, they learn as they grow in their Christian life, you know, I'm happy to be me. I don't want anybody else to be me, but I'm glad with what God has done in my life. Be thankful for how God has made you. But also, those personality strengths that we all have, you got to be willing to submit those to God, right? But we provide flavor for our society. And then finally, be a purifier in your world. And of course, I think this may be the most important part of what Jesus is talking about here, is standing up for what's right, being a purifier, working against, calling out sin when we see it, in a loving, in a right way. But when we see evil being done, when we see the gospel being distorted, when we see all the wickedness in our world today, that salt has to have a purifying element. When we step in the room, there ought to be a twinge with people. Ooh, I better be careful what I'm doing. Ever gotten salt in an open wound before? It hurts. Why does it hurt? Because it's working as soon as it touches that area with killing the germs and the disease and all of that. And that can hurt sometimes. When we're in our job on a daily basis, and let's say we walk into the room and somebody's telling a dirty joke or saying something that they shouldn't, when we walk into the room, do they automatically say, oh, so-and-so's here, better not say that anymore? Do we kind of put water on their flame as far as the fun that they're having? Or do they look at us and say, well, nothing different with him. He enjoys these kinds of things too, or she. Are we making a difference with our neighbors? Do they know that we're different? With our new move and where we're at now as in there in Kentuckook, right in front of the library, we're kind of in a main area there, and we're getting to know a lot of people. Got to know a new family just the other day, just around the corner. And the boys are enjoying being there, but they have got a lot of energy, and they can be loud sometimes. And I can promise you, people know that the Maudsleys are in Kentuckook, okay? And I'm hoping that's a good thing. But what we want to, in the midst of that, is make sure that people know that we stand for the things that are important to God, and that we stand for what's right. Salt needs to be a preservative, a flavor, but we ought to be a purifier in our society as well. Jesus says, continue on in verse 13, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? This almost has the idea not just of losing flavor, but becoming foolish. And if we're not good testimonies for Jesus Christ, we can backslide and start to become foolish in what we do and what we say. And that's not a good light for the kingdom when that happens. But he says here, salt loses its savor. Here's the next question. Does salt ever lose its flavor or go bad? Well, I'm not a chemist. One of the few things I do understand is that salt is considered a stable compound, that technically it's not supposed to ever lose its savor. So what does that mean? What is Jesus referring here to then? Is he just not with it as far as modern science? No, Jesus knows everything. But there are some possibilities here, and I think this is probably the best one. Number one, Jesus' Hebrew listeners could relate to this, that Dead Sea salt. How many of you have been on a trip to Israel? Just curious. Anybody in the room? Usually everybody, when they go on the trip eventually, they end up at the Dead Sea where supposedly you can float on the water because of all the impurities and the salt and everything. We understand there's a lot of salt in that body of water, and you never drink it. That's what I've been told, because it tastes horrible and it's almost poisonous. It can leave a bad taste in your mouth under the right or wrong conditions because of the impurities, things like boron, magnesium, and bromides. How'd you like to take a big drink of that? Ugh. In the water. And many times they'll try to what they call leach out the salt, and there'll be some residue, and sometimes that residue will be along the seashore, and that's the bad salt. That's the salt that's worthless. It has all kinds of impurities in it, and nobody would ever use that kind of salt. Jesus' audience then, as they're listening to this, they would get the point that you don't want to allow the world's impurities to affect you so that you become weak or lose your savor or lose, can I put it this way, your effectiveness. If salt isn't effective, if it's filled with impurities, it's basically worthless. And Jesus is saying, don't live your lives as worthless salt. Be powerful. The purer we are, the more Jesus works in our lives and we're working on things. Jesus, help me in this area. Help me with this sin problem. I want to be pure. I want to be a powerful, salty influence into my world today. God will allow us to do that. But when we give in to the things of the world, we literally can become almost worthless. And Jesus says, that's not possible. That's not what you should be doing. There's two other things real quick. There is a way that salt can change its chemical composition. And then strictly speaking, it wouldn't be salt. Or Jesus might be making a point that salt cannot lose its savor, technically. So it's not possible for believers to totally lose their saltiness. I think there's an aspect of that as well. But I think the most important thing is here is that don't let the impurities of the world affect your saltiness. Be salty for the kingdom. The people of God's kingdom are supposed to be useful. Our service is supposed to be valuable, distinct, and effective. And so Jesus says, be salty. But then this final example here is, be light. And I put here, be a nightlight. A nightlight because it's so dark out there. And yet when you have, if you, I don't know if anybody here would be admit to being scared of the dark. If you have to have a nightlight in your room or in the hallway, it does help to be able to see things so that you're not stumbling around in the dark. That's what we're supposed to be doing as representatives of Jesus Christ, is being the light to help people see in the darkness. Look at verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. A positive public function is what Jesus is describing here. And he's first of all showing us that light illuminates the darkness. You're the light of the world. That whole thing about the city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. My understanding is that in ancient times, many times cities were built of limestone, which has a white, distinct light color. And then even in the evening, especially when the moon was bright, the city would almost glow for those around it, for the onlookers or observers. You know that we came from Maryland, and we lived about, I guess, 15 miles or so from Baltimore. It took longer to get there. We were out in the country. It is neat when you live near Baltimore. You can be in the city and be in the heart of it with all the buildings and everything and be driving and literally almost turn a corner and you're into countryside and you're into farmland. And it's really beautiful country. And we lived where our church was. We lived in the parsonage on a nice piece of property that had some woods and a lot of country around it. So when I would go out with the boys sometimes at night, I could see the stars. But always off in the distance, there was this bright glow that was the city lights of Baltimore. Even where we were, you couldn't totally get away from that. And it's a basic picture that Jesus is showing to remind us of how we should function in a dark world. Our light shouldn't be hid. And I think really what he's saying here, it's not possible to hide our light. Look at the next one. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel or a basket, but on a candlestick. They would never take a candle and put this basket over, and it's a specific kind of basket that holds a certain amount of weight that you wouldn't even be interested in. The point is that what Jesus is saying here is that people don't take baskets and hide the light of a candle, but they put that candle on a candlestick, which is a long, tall stick area where the light could be seen all over the house. And I kind of think as I was working through this, that even if you tried to put a basket over the candle, what would happen? It would probably burn the basket, and the fire would be greater, the light would be greater. I think what Jesus is trying to say here is nobody would put a basket over a candle because it's just going to catch on fire, the light will be greater. The whole point is you can't hide true light. As believers, we have a light that can't be hid. It's not possible. But it can be weak. And we should desire for our light to be strong, to be above the world, the dark world around us, to be able to illuminate and help people to see who Jesus is, the truth of Jesus Christ. See, light is supposed to be useful for people. I have a number of flashlights around our house that really don't do me any good because I have these wonderful little men that run around and they find the flashlights many times where sometimes I've hidden them and to no avail, sooner or later they'll find them. And they have their own little projects and they use them for different things and they may call me in, Dad, look what I did with this project. And I realize, oh, it's another one of my flashlights and now it's dim. So got to go out and get some more batteries, or you know what, maybe I just need to replace it. But I've had the instance where in the middle of the night, I need to go up and do something, and I look around, I find a flashlight, okay, I'm good, and I turn it on, and it's so dim, I could barely see an inch in front of me. And again, I thank the Lord for little boys, and we get some more flashlights, because a flashlight is supposed to be useful. I don't just keep a bunch of flashlights around the house just for beauty or for looks. We use them to be able to help us find our way. As citizens of God's kingdom, we need to be useful light that help people find their way to Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus says we're supposed to be doing. The light of our obedience should lead others to God's kingdom. Come, be a part of the winning side. As a side note, so I think many times we as Christians act and believe and function as if we're not on the winning side. We look at the world and the evil, but also the power that our world leaders have, and even as far as trying to make an effect in our country, it just seems like there's always some sort of more powerful person that is ready to fight us and defeat what we think is right. And after a while, I think many times we forget that we're on the winning side. Don't forget, even with our country's going through today, 2020, another election year, and a big one. Don't forget, in the midst of all the chaos and all the craziness that's going on, that God's word says one day Jesus is going to return and make this all right. And we're on the winning side. So don't be a coward. Don't be fearful. Let your light shine. Let people know who the winning side is and that you're on the side of those that are going to reign with Jesus for all eternity. Are we helping those who are in darkness? One other aspect of parenthood is many times you will give up your nightlight for your children's room. It's interesting sometimes what creative projects or whatever, what children can do to nightlights to make them not work effectively. So they have a nightlight in their room and somebody has, or the light bulb is burned out or they've done some creative thing with it and it's not working anymore. So it's like, okay, we'll give you our nightlight so you can have that there. And then if I need to get up in the middle of the night to help them or something of that nature, then I don't have a nightlight and I'm stumbling around in the dark. You all know, you've done this before. And you're kind of being very careful because just in case somebody has set something in your way that you don't know about, you can't see it. You could stumble over it. And it's a very anxious way to try and get about. When I have a nightlight in my room, I can see around me and I can make my way around the obstacles. Again, these are all basic illustrations, but Jesus' illustration is basic. That is, when we are a bright light, we help people avoid stumbling. We help other believers avoid stumbling. Oh, be careful of that. Here, let me use my light. We help people that are a part of the kingdom of darkness see Jesus and see his light and his glory. The light that they see in us, we say, you need to meet my Savior. He is light. God is light. And you need to meet him. And he needs to be your Savior. Do you see how these simple examples that Jesus gives are so powerful? So the question is, are you salty? In a Christian sense, are you salty? And are you a nightlight? Are you illuminating the darkness so that people can see their way to Jesus? Can we do that in our testimonies? We sure can. So let's go out. Let's be prayerful. Lord, help us to make a difference in this world for the kingdom of God. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this reminder that we need to be good testimonies because, Father, we understand it's not getting any better out there. It's getting darker and darker, and people are stumbling, and their eternal lives, their eternal destiny is at stake. And we now more than ever, as citizens of your kingdom, Lord, we need to be bright lights of Jesus. Help us to do that. Help us to tell people about Jesus. Help people to see in our lifestyles and what we do that we're different, that we play for the other team, and that we are on the winning side. Help Village Chapel Baptist Church to be a bright light in this corner of dark New Hampshire, that we may draw people to Jesus.